Modern scholars who study the scriptures have suggested in recent times that the Gospels of Matthew and Luke were really finished before these first two chapters were put on the front. You notice that out of the four Gospels, it's only those two that have infancy narratives. So this whole Christmas story that we're about to celebrate comes from those two Gospels. And the reason they added those on is because of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So that long-held hope that the Davidic line could be restored and last forever was dashed by the destruction of the city and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And so it occurred to these Christian writers that maybe the answer lay in Jesus, that he was from the line of David and that he could be that restoration of that line. And so one of the big points of those two chapters in each of those Gospels is to connect Jesus to David. So for example, tomorrow afternoon at the 4 o'clock Mass, we'll be hearing that first few lines of Matthew's Gospel, the lineage of Jesus. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. So if you're here for that Mass, you'll have to hear that whole long thing. And that thing is primarily constructed to show that Jesus, through Joseph, comes from the line of David. Now, in the first reading today, you, Bethlehem of Judea, too small to be significant, from you will come this king. Speaking about David originally, but we Christians apply that to Jesus. Matthew's Gospel makes a point of saying that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, they were from Nazareth. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Well, they were on their way up to pay the tax, you know, to honor the census, and so Mary was ready to conceive when they were in Bethlehem. So it's a kind of a contrived story to get him born in Bethlehem because that's where David was born, the city of David. Okay. Luke's Gospel has this visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, her cousin. They're both pregnant, one with John the Baptist, one with Jesus. Mary is the new Ark of the Covenant, according to the Christian writers. So the story about the Ark of the Covenant, it was originally in one town, but David, after he established Jerusalem as his capital, he wanted to bring the Ark there. And so he was on his way with it, and it was placed on a cart and drawn by horses. And they were on some rocky ground, and it looked like it was going to tip over, and so this one soldier reached out and touched it to steady it. And he was struck dead on the site. And David was kind of overwhelmed and fearful. And so he stopped bringing it to Jerusalem and he asked Obed-Melech to store it in his house. And so it was there for 3 months. And Obed-Melech's family and household was so blessed during those 3 months that David decided, I'm going to take it up to Jerusalem. I think it's safe now. And so he takes it the rest of the way. Okay, so Mary, the new Ark of the Covenant, she goes to Judea near Jerusalem on her way, and she stops for 3 months in the house of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and so the Ark stays there for 3 months just like it did at Obed-Melech's house. Now, when David brought it into the city of Jerusalem, there were pipes and stringed instruments and everything they could gather, and people were dancing and singing and, you know, great reveling over the bringing of the Ark up to Jerusalem. And David himself went out and danced with abandon in front of the Ark. And his wife saw him from the palace window and was disgusted by his behavior. And later she told him, you weren't acting like a king at all. You were acting like a commoner out there dancing with abandon. And David's response was, but it's my Lord. How could I not dance? It's the Lord. And so here, John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. He dances before the Ark, the presence of Christ in Mary's womb. There was another prediction in the prophet Daniel that there would be 70 weeks leading up to the time of the coming of the Messiah. And so Luke has carefully constructed his birth narrative so that from the angel Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah in the temple that John the Baptist was going to be conceived, through the 6 months before Jesus is conceived, and then the 3 months in the house of Elizabeth, and then finally when Jesus is presented in the temple in Jerusalem, it's exactly 40 weeks. Or I'm sorry, 70 weeks. And so he's constructing this, writing to an audience that knew these stories, that would appreciate this stuff. And is it factual history? You know, when Jesus was born, when all this stuff happened, there was nobody there with an iPhone camera, and there were no tape recorders. You know, this isn't history like we think of history. This is his story, history. Because history has always been told by stories. And stories can be very carefully constructed, like Matthew and Luke do, to make certain points. And so this is a beautiful story that is a kind of a poetic way of saying what we believe about Jesus being the Messiah, about his being from the line of David, and about his kingship never ending. The second reading today from the letter to the Hebrews is about Jesus doing away with the old order according to the law about ritual, worship, sin offerings, holocausts, those kinds of things. And he says, Lord, you were not pleased with those things. You didn't need those things. That wasn't what you were looking for. But you have given me a body. And so I offer you that body back. Jesus doesn't offer incense. He doesn't offer lambs or goats. He doesn't offer bread. He offers his own body. So you get this perfect response to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. There is no disconnect between the will of Jesus and the will of the Father. They are absolutely one. Another thing that's happening here is God, shown forth in Jesus, revealed in Jesus fully, is completely self-offering. The three persons of the Trinity are unreservedly offering their bodies, if they had bodies. They're offering themselves completely to the other two. That's who God is. That's what love is. God is love. God, from the beginning of the world, has been offering himself for that world and to that world. But the world didn't know it. Didn't recognize him. St. John's Gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few lines later, it says, he was in the world, but the world did not recognize him. This is what's been happening since the Big Bang. God has been offering God's self to the world with very little response. In the beginning, when it was just the universe and the galaxies and the stars and inanimate objects, let's say, there was just, it all reflected God by its vastness and by its beauty, but it wasn't free will. It just was what it was. So the response from God's self-offering was limited. And then eventually, God creates humans, and because of our free will and because of our minds and because of our soul, we are able to make a response to that self-offering of God. But all through the ages, even that was limited. It was limited by sin. It was limited by our stubbornness, by our busyness with other things, and we just never got around to it. And then in Mary, you see the perfect response to God's self-offering. God offers through the Spirit And Mary says yes. It's a mystery to her. She doesn't fully understand it. She's a little intimidated by it. But without any reservation, she says, I am your maidservant. Do with me whatever you want. I'm here. Yes. And the perfect self-offering of God and the perfect response of Mary brings forth the Savior. The result of that offering and acceptance is Jesus. So you have in Mary, speaking for the cosmos, speaking for the human race, speaking for all of history, the perfect human response to God's love. And it brings forth the one whose will is absolutely in sync with the Father. There is no distinction between his will and the Father's will. Well, that's our destiny too. That's why we were created. That's our purpose for being here. This is our destiny. This is where we're going. In the end, when everything is accomplished and everything has been under the headship of Christ, we will all be perfectly his body. We will all be divine and human in a single person, in a human race. The original unity that God had designed will be restored and then some, and we will all be Christ's. We will all be so filled with the Holy Spirit that our bodies will be one with God, human and divine in a single body. And every Sunday morning, we celebrate that Eucharistically, don't we? We ask that same Spirit to come down on the bread and wine and work that miraculous transformation so that something totally material, something ordinary like bread and wine, could actually become God. And then we pray that same Spirit would hover over us so that we would become divine, so that we would be miraculously transformed into the very body and blood of Christ. One body, one spirit in Christ. It's almost too much to believe. It's just so miraculous. But isn't that what we've been saying all through Advent? Hoping in something that just seems beyond possibility. Hoping in something that is so miraculous that the rest of the world just doesn't believe it could happen. And somehow or other, because of our upbringing, because of our conversion, because of the scriptures and the liturgy, somehow or other, against all hope, we believe that. We believe that God loves us enough to come into us and transform us into God.